Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Tonight we'll continue our study of the life of Christ. Today I would remind you that while Jesus was here, he often used commonplace events, everyday occurrences to illustrate and to convey great spiritual truths. He used parables time after time. Not only did our Lord teach in that fashion, we find some of this also in the Old Testament during the time of the prophets. I want us to consider one picture like that's found in the book of Jeremiah this morning, Jeremiah chapter 18. I want to read aloud to you the first 6 verses. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." I want you now in your mind's eye to go back and visualize with me this picture. Picture a small building, larger than maybe an individual dwelling, having several rooms, the first room being a room where there is a large horizontal wheel, a wheel that's made to turn by usually the foot treadle, called a potter's wheel. This is the place where the potter would make these vessels of pottery. And also beside this wheel there would be a water basin, and there would be clay, various kinds of clay. And there would not be sand in that clay, because sand in the clay would make the pottery crumble. There would be none of the regular dirt in that clay, because it would dissolve when the water touched it. It would be clay, but clay of varying qualities. You would have different kinds of clay. And the very finest pottery, the very finest china, is made from clay. Also the roughest kind of pottery is made from clay, but from different quality of clay. And move from that room now with me in your mind's eye to another room, and there you would find some baking ovens. These ovens, of course, would be carefully insulated, and there would be a glowing fire within them, and within these ovens there would be a tremendous heat. And it wouldn't be long before these vessels that had been formed by the potter's hand would be placed on metal racks and placed into the oven. And sometimes in that heat, why the clay would harden, as it should, and that was anticipated. Other times, if the clay was not of the quality that it should have been under that pressure and under that heat, it would crumble and break into pieces. Putting that clay into the fire was to test the power of the clay. It was to prove it. It was to perfect it. It is to either make it or break it. And then we might go into a third room, and we might call this a display room, and there you might find in this room a number of shelves. And on those shelves you would have different kinds of pottery. Maybe on the top shelves you would find the very exquisite creations by the potter, some beautiful pottery there, useful as well as beautiful beyond description. Come on down to the lower shelves, you might find some pottery that was not so beautiful and maybe not even so useful. Out back, you might even find a pile of broken pottery that could have been used for something useful and good, but it had broken under the fires. And now it's useful for nothing, to best be carried away and dumped somewhere. And now that we've seen these three rooms and this potter's wheel and the clay and the ovens and the finished products, take a look with me closely at the potter himself. Very likely he's one of some considerable experience. He's no novice at his craft. He is a real master craftsman. He knows how to make the best that's possible out of every piece of clay. He's truly an expert at his work, a genius in his trade, selecting the finest clay to do the finest work, the less fine clay for the less beautiful pieces. One who would know when the finished product was either worthy or unworthy. One who, when the pottery would break, would cast it away through no fault of the potter, but because of the clay. Now I want us to draw a picture here. From Isaiah, the 64th chapter and the 8th verse, these words. But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father, we are the clay, and Thou our potter, and we are all the work of Thine hand. From this illustration, from this natural circumstance with which the people of Israel were very familiar and which we, I trust, have some familiarity now, the potter is God. The clay is man, his creatures. The clay, me and you. There are different kinds of clay. Some clay is very useful to the potter, of great value. Some of not much value. Some completely useless as far as the potter is concerned. You know, my dear friend, the parable that Jesus taught of the sower of the seed illustrates the same idea as different kinds of clay and quality of clay. When the seed was sown by the sower, it fell some by the wayside, some on thorny ground, some on rocky ground, some on good ground. There was a difference in the quality of the ground upon which the seed of the kingdom, the Word of God, was sown. Resulted in different responses. Some cared nothing for it at all. Others would enthusiastically start and then wither away. Others let the cares of the world crush out the Word in their life. There were others, the good ground, that brought forth fruit. And even there was differences in the quality of the good ground because some brought forth 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Another parable that our Lord taught, called the parable of the talents, illustrates the same distinction that we're making here about the difference of the clay. One man had 5 talents, one had 2 talents, one had 1 talent. The 5-talent man gained 5 more, the 2-talent man gained 2 more. And they both received the commendations. Well done, good and faithful servant. And then there was the 1-talent man who was severely rebuked. Not because he didn't have 5, not because he didn't have 2, not because he didn't accomplish as much as some others that had greater opportunity and capacity for doing things, but because he didn't do anything at all. He didn't use what he had. He just buried it, let it stay there. As to the quality of clay that I am and that you are, is largely determined by ourselves. I can be good clay, you can be good clay. I can be useless clay, and you can be useless clay. You see, God has made us with a mind. We are spirit as well as body. And He has given us a great blessing, and that's the power of choice. We have the ability to make decisions. We can choose and determine what we will be and how our lives will be spent. God has created us to glorify Him. He did not make us as some kind of pre-programmed robot to just go through motions that somebody else has determined. That wouldn't bring glory to God anyway. If He had made us without capacity to rebel, it is because we submit ourselves to Him by choice that we bring glory to God. But the clay, it'll always just be clay. By itself, it will not accomplish anything until it is molded by the influence of the potter. And we're all pieces of clay. Let us not think for a moment that by ourselves, without God, we're really going to be able to accomplish anything. It's rather disturbing sometimes to hear and to see people who seem to think they're accomplishing so much, and many people do accomplish a lot, but not by themselves. For if it's truly known, they have far more help from other sources than they realize. And I like to think so often how that anything that we really accomplish that's good in this world, it's a great deal to do because we're standing on the shoulders of those who have gone before us. Oh, how we need to respect God's noblemen of the past, parents, foreparents, all the way back to the great saints of God of whom we're privileged to read in Scripture. But all of those people, as great and as marvelous as they are, they too would have accomplished nothing until they were molded by the hand of the potter, Almighty God. Look at the baking oven, the proving ground. We all go through the fires and the pressures of life, sufferings and temptations and hardships, and sometimes subjected to abuses of one sort or another. And you know from your own experience and your own observations that some people are refined by these fires. They're made strong. They are hardened into something beautiful and something wonderful and something durable that stands fast. And we all admire that, and we would all aspire to be that kind of clay. And we would aspire to be able to endure the proving ground, the baking ovens of life, just that way. Because we're tragically forced to observe sometimes how others break and crumble, become useless as far as the cause of righteousness is concerned. I want you to also think about this display room where the finished products are there. You know, someday there will be the finished product of our lives. Someone has said about life, you don't ever get through with it, it just stops. You just want to keep on going. You've always got more to do than you'll ever be able to live long enough to do and you want to do. But someday it's going to stop. Someday the molding process of my life and your life will see its last day. You know, the finest thing that a vase or an urn or a piece of pottery can do is to reflect honor upon the potter. That people would look at that finished product and say, my, what an artist was able to produce such a vase or such a piece as that. The finest thing a person can do is to so yield our lives to the influence of the potter that we will bring glory to that potter. It's one of the sobering things of life, it seems to me, dear people. Even as we go through life, and not just thinking at the end of it, I'm thinking about now as we live life. As we take moments of self-examination and look at ourselves and see ourselves as we really are in the light of truth. Are we bringing glory to the potter? Do we sometimes shame him? You know, Jesus said, even so, let your light so shine before men that others, seeing your good works, may glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, when we do that, is it not true that that's when we have really accomplished what matters in life? Isn't it true that everything else pales into relative insignificance in comparison with that? That we would so speak and so conduct ourselves and things that we uphold, things we're for, things we're against, our relationship with others, it would glorify God. Isn't that what life really is and the purpose of it? I want you to turn with me for a moment to a passage over here. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. He said, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet or suitable for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. I want to focus on this phrase of these various vessels. For we are vessels in the house of God. And he says some of these vessels are unto honor, and some unto dishonor. You know, Scripture has told us about vessels unto dishonor, such as the Israelite nation so many times in its history and in its past. God promised Abraham that he would make him a father of a great nation. And later through Isaac and then through Jacob and through the 12 patriarchs, there arose the nation of Israel, the nation through which the Messiah was to come. Now, there were times in the life of the nation of Israel that God was pleased with them and abundantly blessed them. But you know your Bible well enough to know that there were times that they will certainly be classified as vessels unto dishonor. Think about that time when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai with the tablets of stone that God had given him. And he viewed the people below, and what did he see? Idolatry, falling down before this golden calf that even his own brother had made. We see them so many times in the tests of poverty, in the tests of prosperity, how they would become marred, defiant, rebellious, sinful, partaking of the ways of the evil nations round about. So many times Israel was a disgrace before God. In a few days I want us to study together about the man named Samson also. For in many ways he was a giant of a man, wasn't he? Power of strength, physical strength. And in some ways he gave the original appearance, the initial appearance of being good clay. So much so that his enemies were afraid of him. But he was a man of tremendous moral weakness. Physically strong as an ox. Morally about as weak as a human being could be. And even though he was for a time a judge of Israel and a leader of Israel, because of his own self-will, he was marred at the potter's wheel. Then there was King Saul, the first king of Israel. What a fine piece of clay he seemed to be. You know, when you first read about this man Saul, you cannot help but admire him. He was a man that was upright, very attractive to the people, stood head and shoulders above them all. He was strong, yet he was humble. He was dependent on God. He had every quality that looked like he was going to be a marvelous leader for the people of God. And he exhibited, at the start, great leadership ability, and he rallied the people around him. He was tolerant. He was compassionate. But he, like many of us, allowed himself to become self-centered and self-willed and began to disobey God first here and there. He became jealous. He became envious. And finally, he became so marred at the potter's wheel that he was cast aside by taking his own life, falling upon his own sword at Mount Gilboa. Did you ever stop to think about Solomon? Usually, we will think about Solomon in a very marvelous way. A man of wisdom. And he was a man with great traits of character. And yet it's quite obvious that he was a man that was very self-indulgent. He did not have the ability to discipline himself, which is a fault probably of many of us. Not able to control our appetites, control our habits, control our lives, control our tempers, control our ambitions, even to control our priorities in life. And he indulged himself to his own satisfaction, even bringing idolatry into the very city where there was the temple of God. And as far as we can tell, we really just cannot tell whether he left this life favorable before God or otherwise. He became marred. But not all the pieces of clay of which we read in the Bible were that way. Every one of us that studied the Old Testament admire that great and probably the most Christ-like Old Testament character that there was, and that was Joseph. And I say he was probably the most Christ-like because of his tremendous forgiving spirit. For that certainly is characteristic of our Lord, is it not? For which we are grateful and thankful. And about the age 17, being sold into slavery, being falsely accused, being imprisoned, suffering so much, he retained throughout that entire episode of baking fires of life. He kept his integrity. He kept his purity. He kept his honesty. He remained faithful to God. And when opportunity presented himself, he forgave those who had inflicted abuses upon him. Certainly, he was a vessel that was beautifully formed by the hand of the potter. He was good clay. There was another young man of whom we read in the Bible that deserves great admiration, and that's Daniel. Carried off as a teen into bondage, away from his home, subjected to all the pressures and temptations in a strange and foreign land, tempted and persecuted, But he proved to be good clay. We'll not review the life of Daniel here, but other than to note. And you know why he was such good clay? And this is so important. He decided, I'll be good clay. He purposed in his heart, he would not defile himself. He made up his mind. I don't care what they tell me to eat. I don't care what they tell me to do. I don't care what they say I can or cannot do in my service to God. Throughout his life, he made up his own mind. I'm going to do what God would have me to do. And there wasn't anything or anybody that swerved him from that path all the days of his life. Good clay. The kind of clay that the potter could take and mold and influence to be a glory unto God. That's the kind of person Daniel was. There are so many other people like that too, and you know all of them, like John the Baptist, John the Apostle Paul, so many wonderful and marvelous faithful women in the Bible like Ruth and Esther and Dorcas and Lydia, so many vessels of honor of whom we read. But now I want to wrap this up and draw this conclusion and application for us this morning. Dear people, each one of us is as a piece of clay, the quality of which is determined by our own readiness, willingness, and submissiveness to the will of God. You weren't born good clay. You weren't born bad clay. You were born with the capacity to make yourself the kind of clay you want to be. And God takes that clay and he does the best that he can with what he has. We can't accomplish anything just being clay. We're not the ones that mold it. For that, we're dependent upon God, but God will mold the clay by the fingers of the great potter. And you know, as we live life and we go through the various fires of life and the various tests, after a while, and as a vessel, will be held up on the shelf for all to see. So I need to ask myself this morning, and you need to ask yourself, shall God consider me a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor? It's within my power to determine that, and it's within your power to determine it for you. Let us help one another and encourage one another to utilize the power that each of us have to determine. We'll be good clay. We'll respect the potter. We'll submit ourselves to his will so that he can make us something that will bring glory unto him. Brethren, when we do that, we will have accomplished everything in life that really has eternal value. This life will not only be a marvelous existence, but eternity will be in heaven. I love the song that has the phrase in it. It's the song, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. Will you let God be your potter today? Will you not determine you're going to be a piece of good clay for him? You do that by coming to Christ through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ. And then let your life be that which will be molded for all to see, not to your grandeur and glory, but to the everlasting praise of the potter who